1 Corinthians chapter 9. Unless the Lord changes my mind, I'm probably going to be in these scriptures both services today. Unless the Lord leads me otherwise, and certainly He has the rights to do that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to begin reading in verse 24, and we'll read the last four verses of the chapter if you'd like to stand in reverence to the scripture. Pray for us as we endeavor to preach this morning. This is a burden in my heart. The Lord is speaking in my heart about it. I could have very easily stayed up nearly all night. God was feeding me and feeding me and feeding me and challenging me and stirring me from these scriptures. And I just had to make myself go to bed because I knew that it would probably hit me about the 11 o'clock hour today. And some of you thought, maybe we'd get out before long if you'd have been asleep about halfway through your message. But no, that don't help us any, because some of you go to sleep about halfway through my message anyway. So that don't help anything. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What a statement that I just read. And we'll look at that maybe tonight. I don't know if we'll get there this morning. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask you this morning that you would help us, Lord, that you would get the glory, that the Spirit of God would be able to take the Word of God and deal with our hearts. And Lord, we have no idea of what's needed in the service this morning or in individual lives. We have no idea what is needed. Lord, those that are viewing through live stream, we pray that you will help us to know that, Lord, that we are in this spot, we're in this position, we're in this place, Lord, not just for ourselves, but for others. And I pray this morning, God, that you will direct my thoughts and that you will help me this morning to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, I would be anointed of the Holy Ghost. There's no substitute, Lord, for power. There's no substitute for that. And so I pray this morning that you will help us. Lord, work in us and work on us and work through us. Thank you, Lord, for those that have united with us and our fellowship and our purpose and our direction and our goal this morning. And we're looking for others to do that yet in the future. And we pray, Lord, that you will just be magnified out of Rogersville Baptist Temple. Lord, we are not responsible nor accountable for what other churches do or don't do, what they stand or how they stand or if they're straying away. But Lord, we are responsible for us. And I pray that you'll help us to know that what we are as a church, Lord, all of us that makes up this church are responsible and accountable for that. It's because this church will never be what the church the members are not. And so I pray you'll help us, Lord, to step up, take our spiritual life to another level. Help us, I pray, through the scriptures today. And Lord, what you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's very evident in the scriptures that I have read, and you've heard these read, and you've read them yourself. We've preached from them ourselves, and others have as well. And the Apostle Paul is letting us see into probably what made him the great Christian that he was. And that is, he was a man of discipline. He is a man of temperance, as verse 25 talks about. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. And here's the key that probably separates Paul from many of us. The Bible said there in that verse that they're temperate in all things. That is, that when a person is a runner, and you can see that the analogy here is that of a runner. Verse 24 and 25 and the first part of verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. But then he introduces a second example, and that is of a fighter. He said, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And so he's talking here about a runner in a race, sort of like the Olympics that we would be able to relate to. And Paul is talking about when you get saved, you have a starting line and you're in a race and you're running that race. And Paul had that on his mind when he came to his dying words in 2 Timothy 4 when he said, I fought a good fight. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. There's the analogy of a runner. He said, I finished my course. I've run the race that God has appointed me. And may that stir us, amen. And he said, I kept the faith. And in his dying words, he said, I kept the faith. Amen. And in Acts chapter 20, I just thought of this just now, but Acts chapter 20, Paul makes the statement in chapter 20. He said, I want to, let me back up just a minute. When he was told of the Holy Spirit that bonds and afflictions were going to be a part of his journey, you know, where he was getting ready to go, there were going to be bonds and afflictions. There was going to be jail time, prison time. There were going to be persecution and suffering. And Paul said, but none of these things move me. He said, I found out that I'm going into some problems. But I know that those problems are not because of sin in my life. They're for the gospel's sake. And so he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. So there again, Paul gives that analogy of a runner, a person running the race. And you and I are running a race today. You and I that are saved are running a race. We have a course that God is going to hold us accountable for, of finishing and staying faithful. And so Paul gives that analogy of a runner in those verses and a fighter in our text here of one that doesn't beat the air. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12, again, we have Paul, I believe, is the writer of Hebrews, is given an analogy of a runner when he talked about that we are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race that is set before us. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you have Paul many times relating to his hearers, people he was preaching to. He would use athletic examples, athletic illustrations. Sometimes he would use ships. Sometimes he would use birds. Jesus Christ was a classic. You can't beat his teaching. And the way he would do it is he would use subjects and he would use symbols. He would use things that would relate to the people that he was addressing. Seed and sower and birds and fowls of the air and clothes and, you know, just all kinds of things. A physician. Everybody was familiar with what a physician was and how that, you know, Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So he was relating. So in our text, we have Paul presenting to us some great truths, I think, should be life-conforming, life-challenging, and life-changing truths that will help you and I not to just start the race, but to finish our course and to finish it right and to finish well. I think someone sings that here. I want to finish well or finish well. I want that myself. I don't want to ever wind up in verse 27 of our text passage that we read as a castaway, a used to be. I don't ever want that to ever be happening in my life. I have no desire. And I think as long as I have a strong, strong desire that never happens, then I will have a strong effort to make sure that it doesn't happen. Amen. Now you think about it. Now Paul's the one that's talking here in this passage, and he said in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others." Now let me stop right there. The person that said that, Brother Preston, is the very apostle, the very one that brought the gospel to the Gentile world. You and I have the gospel today because of the man that made that statement. Paul said, "After I preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway." Paul was talking about that word in light of the running example. That castaway means to be disqualified from the race, and therefore you will not be a recipient of any rewards. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people going to be in for a rude awakening. Some will be in for a rude awakening as to where their destiny really is. Some will be in for a rude awakening thinking, okay, I've run the race, and now when I get to the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, then I'm going to have all these crowns and rewards, and I'm afraid that many of us may be ashamed at that day. So Paul is letting us know by the use of a runner, and we're going to just kindly deal with the runner and the race in general this morning for just a little while. And then we may go into the individual aspect of it tonight, because as you may have noticed, verse 24, 25, Paul is dealing with runners in the race in general, just looking at the whole scope, the whole picture, the whole thing in general. Know you not that they, including all the runners, including all the whole setup, knowing that they which run in a race run all. So he's looking at the whole thing, but then he starts breaking it down and starts looking at it individually. Verse number 26, "I therefore so run." Verse number 24, it talks about they which run in a race run all. But then Paul says, "I therefore so run." Amen. There's a big difference of this of the group picture of the church being in a race, that's, and then we're running that race. But it's a whole other issue if you start looking at it personally. Amen. It's not what we are doing. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, that's the judgment of the believer. The Bema seat, the judgment seat. And that Bema seat was an elevated platform on which the judge sat. And he was so high that he could see the whole race. And he could see if anybody was cutting corners. He could see if anybody was, doing things they ought not to do. And he would make the call of whether they would have a reward or not. And so he's talking about that. They. But then he comes in verse 26 and also verse 27, and he really brings out the I emphasis. "I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I." Do you see that? "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Verse number 27, he uses the word I two more times. "But I keep under," and of course here's another personal pronoun, "my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Oh, mercy. It's one thing to look at all of the Bible preaching you hear from a us category or a we category. But I want to tell you, when we get to the Bema seat, there's not going to be no we stuff. There's not going to be no you, they and them and her and him. It's going to be me. It's going to be I am standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat on which the Lord Jesus Christ sat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ knows every turn. Christ knows every point that we have took and chose what was easy over what is right. And amen. And we're thinking, we're looking around and we don't see runners looking, and we think we'll get by. We think it's okay. But don't ever forget, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the omnipotent Christ is upon the Bema seat. He is elevated to the place that he watches every move you make and everything that is done, every choice that is given as it relates to you running the race. The running of the race is not in and of itself what determines my destiny. I'm not going to heaven, Brother Jonathan, because I'm a good runner. I'm not going to heaven because I can run faster than you, or I have ran further than you. I'm not going to heaven because, you know, I'm running beside some of the other great runners. That's not it. I'm in the race because I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm in the race. I'm in the race because I'm going to heaven. And the whole thing about running the race that is set before you and before me and before us, amen, is not about residence. It's about rewards. Amen. Show me a person that says, well, if that's the case, preacher, then it doesn't matter how I run or if I run. If I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. That is not the attitude of a true born-again Christian. That's not the attitude of a true born-again Christian, Brother Ben. Amen. Listen, you and I are going to face the one who paid the price, the one who gave his life for us. And I no, we can't repay him. We can't run good enough to repay him. Amen. There's no way, but I want to tell you what every believer should want. And that is that you run the race in an honorable way, to where that when it comes to the end and you've crossed the finish line, and amen, that you will have some crowns and you will have some rewards to lay at his worthy feet as an honor to him. Well, I ain't interested in crowns, preacher. I'm not interested in rewards. I'm not interested in running a right race. I'm not interested in running a righteous race. I'm just thankful I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and I'll just be thankful to be there. That's not the attitude of somebody that's born again. If I had that nonchalant attitude, I'd question what I really had. Because all of us in here that are saved can testify that when you get saved, God changes your attitude toward yourself, toward sin, and toward the Savior. Amen. We're not interested in just getting by. We're not interested in just running and just getting by. Well, I'm saved, preacher, and that's good enough. That's not the attitude of a believer. Do you realize today that most of the New Testament, most of our New Testament is written to instruct those that are in the race how to run? The Apostle Paul, Brother Carroll, far as we know, he wrote potentially 14 books of our New Testament, if he wrote Hebrews, and I believe he did personally. I'm not going to fall out with you on that if you're wrong. I mean, but I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, and if that's the case, he wrote 14 books. Look at what he wrote. Look at how all the subject content that he dealt with. Most of all that he wrote about was not salvation, but although that was included in some of his writings in Romans and so forth. But I want to tell you, most of it was, now that you're saved, here's how you live. Now that you're saved, this is what God expects out of you. Now that you're saved, you know, here's some things now that you need to incorporate in your life, and the Spirit of God is going to work in your life now that you're a new creature in Christ. Amen. That's right. And that's where the printed page comes in. That's why we have a Bible, is so we can read it for ourselves and know what the race is all about and what the requirements are all about. We can read it. That's why we come to Sunday school, is so the teachers can teach us about our responsibilities and what we're going to be held accountable for. Don't you think that's wise? Don't you think that's wise if you know that you're going to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ? If you're going to the judgment seat of Christ and you know you're going to give an account for how you ran, whether you cut corners, whether you chose the easy over what's right, whether you were more important, more interested in your own personal happiness than you were giving honor to Christ. Huh? Listen, I want to tell you, the Bible is very clear to tell me that I'm going to face my life one day. And it's not a destiny subject. I'm not going to the judgment seat of Christ to determine if I'm going to heaven or not. That's all determined now in this life on one thing only. What have you done with Christ? Not what have you done for Christ, what have you done with Christ? Have you rejected Him or have you received Him? That is an eternal question. Amen. You don't go to hell. Listen, you don't go to hell. A person doesn't go to hell because there's a bad person. No more than a good person goes to heaven because they're a good person. Anybody that goes to hell is because of one thing. They died lost without God. They were not saved when they drew their last breath. They never repented. They never received the gospel. They put it off. They kept putting it off. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Well, later never came. Brother Fultz, everybody in hell, and you've heard me make this statement, but it's worth repeating. Everybody in hell, if we could let them out this morning, they would all get saved first thing. Every one of them. There's no atheists in hell. No. They might have been an atheist when they draw their last breath, but within just a second of leaving this world, they were made aware of the fact, and some of them was made aware of the fact that they were wrong before they left this world. Amen? Are y'all listening? I don't know why we're getting hung up right there, but that's, maybe the Lord wants us to really emphasize that just a little bit. Amen? I've got this right here. Listen to this. Voltaire spent his life as an infidel, declaring that there's no God and that he had vowed that he was going to be involved in the extinction of the Bible. And his very own house, this day, is being used to publish Bible. But here's what Voltaire said in his last words. I quote, "O Christ, O Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and men." That was his last words. Spent his life saying there's nothing to it. Spent his life probably ridiculing the Christian. Probably making light of you and I that adhere to the truth of the gospel. Nothing to it. But when it come down, he starts looking into the black hole of eternity. When he realizes my life here is within moments of being ended, and he was still in a conscious state, he declared, "O Christ, O Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and man." And listen at this, where I got that report was, they said, for his condition had become so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. Are you listening? And after he passed away, his nurse that was taking care of him said repeatedly, and I quote, "For all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die." A person goes to hell because they're not saved. I didn't say that they go to hell. They don't go to hell because they're a church member. There's going to be church members in hell. There'll be preachers in hell. There'll be religious people in hell. Nicodemus, you couldn't get no cleaner living person than Nicodemus. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus telling one of the cleanest, most religious people on planet Earth was a Pharisee. And Jesus was telling him, don't be surprised, marvel not, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Amen. Well, I'm feeling a witness. It's not going the direction I thought it was going to, but that's fine. Amen. Maybe God's throwing out the lifeline for somebody. Maybe somebody needs to get in this morning. Amen. Amen, that's right. You're not going to heaven because you're in the race and you're running. A lot of people's running. They run to church. They carry a Bible. They talk about Jesus. But have you ever had, and I want to start with this, when you're talking about the whole scope, the whole picture, we're talking about a starting line. Every race has got that in common. Every runner has got that in common. There is a starting line. There is a starting line. Have you had that? Can you go back in your life and see the starting line? Can you see that? Do you have a day in your life when you started? If you don't have that day, it don't matter. Listen, that word there in castaway means to be disqualified. Did you know that you could come in right after the starting line and do everything from there on out? And we've talked about earlier, being baptized is the first step of obedience. That happens soon or close to being saved. And guess what? You could jump in there. You could just jump right in there and say, you know what? I'm just going to join the church. I'm going to jump right in, not at the starting line, right after the starting line. I'm going to start right there with baptism. And you could run your whole race, your whole life, everybody would think that you was the best runner, didn't cut corners, faithful to church. But you know what? Coming to the end, you'd be disqualified because you missed the most important thing. You missed the starting line. I've even seen it. You've seen it. When there's a race, whether it's a sprint or marathon or whatever, and it's usually signaled the start with a gunfire or something that makes a loud noise like that, or a whistle. And we've all seen it to where when there's a sprint and everything in them is sitting dead on ready to go. And I mean, they're just waiting to listen. And sometimes they over-anticipate and they have a false start. They don't say, hey, that's fine, go ahead. Starting line ain't important. Yeah, go on, run on. You's on the start line, go ahead. No, they want everybody to start the same. They want everybody to start the same. If somebody jumps the start, they start it over. Are you listening? You cannot skip the starting line. Starting line is when you got saved. That's how you get into this race officially, is that you're birthed into it. Amen. You're not educated into it. You don't just start reforming yourself and straightening up and doing better. I want to tell you, you can't get in the race except through a new birth. And that's why a lot of people are miserable in this race. Have to go to church all the time. I'll tell you right now, Mom and Daddy makes me read the scriptures all the time, and we have to pray before we go to bed. You know why you're that way? You're trying to fit in, and you're trying to go along with others that are in the race when you've never been at the starting line. You've never had the starting line. You've never been at the starting line. Amen. I was preaching last year in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and I preached and I just made some statements. I don't remember now what I was preaching, but I'd made some statements about, can you go back and find your birthday? Can you go back and find the place where you got saved? Can you go back and find the place where you were under conviction about that you were a sinner? Can you go back there and find that? Oh, I feel God's talking to somebody. Can you go back there? I can. Before January 20th, I couldn't. I could go back and I could get in the vicinity of where I was baptized or where I joined the church or whatever, you know, when I was around 8 or 9 years old. But there was no starting line. I never ran. From the time I claimed I got saved till I actually got saved, I never ran. I wasn't running in no race. I wasn't interested in obtaining the reward and what's the requirements and what's the rules and, you know, what's my destiny. That wasn't it. I was more about popularity and I was more on about pleasures and things of that nature. But I made some statements like that in that service and went on and come to the end of the service. We had the invitation. I don't remember all what happened in the invitation, but I do remember what happened after we dismissed. The pastor, which is my nephew, the pastor came down. I was still at the front here, and he had a gentleman with him. Owns his own business, you know, probably in his 40s, I would imagine. And he came down and he said to me, he said, "Preacher, you know when you said something about can you go back? Can you go back in your life? Can you take and go down memory lane and go back down through the years and flip the calendar and just go on back down and come to the place where here's where I knew I was lost and God dealt with me and right here's where I did business with God about my sin and salvation and I accepted Christ as my Savior and my life was changed." And he said, "Preacher, I got to doing that while you finished preaching. I kept going back, and I kept going back, and further back." And he said, "Preacher, I went all the way back as far as my memory would let me go." And he said, "When I got back there," he said, "all I found was that I was around others that went to church, and I was just kind of caught up in that, and we went to church, and you know, my family went to church, and grandma was this, and grandpa was that, and..." But he said, "I never found the place as you described. I never found that in our text, the starting line of the race. I never found that, Brother B." That's what he told me. And I don't believe in putting words in people's mouth. And so I could have told him right then myself. I could have said, "Well, I can tell you right now what your problem is. You're lost." I could have said that. Because he said, "I never found the day." If you don't have a day, you don't have a start line, guess what? I don't care what other experiences you've had, you are not in the race officially. But I put a question to him. I said, "Well, what does that say to you?" And I didn't even know this man. I just met him like in that service or maybe the night before. I said, "Well, what does that say to you?" And he dropped his head and he said, "Preacher," he said, that tells me that I'm lost." I said, "Exactly." I said, "Now what are you going to do about it?" He said, "Well, I want to get saved." I said, "Well, you want to get saved right now?" And he was kind of a little hesitant for some reason. I mean, if you know you're lost, why in the world hesitate? Why drag your feet if you know you're lost? Amen. And I said, well, let me at least pray with you before you go. I said, because... I mean, you got about an hour or so drive home. I knew where he lived. And I knew it was a long ways. I said, "There's a lot of things can happen between here and there." I said, "I don't want you to leave. I'm not making you do nothing, but I want to pray with you before you leave that God will protect you, that God will show mercy on you, and that God will allow you to live, to be able to be dealt with or to get saved or whatever." And I put my arm around that big old fella. I had to reach up. I mean, he's huge. And I got a hold of him, buddy. And I'm telling you, God let me get in a throne room in his behalf. I'm telling you, brother, Lord, have mercy, Brother Ben. I was a weeping and crying over him And amen. And I felt, I mean, he's big old fella. Blake, you know who I'm talking about. Big old fella. I mean, and I felt him underneath my arm as I was a praying assist. And God let me get in the throne room. Hey. Oh, Lord, help us. Would that make a difference in a lot of people's lives? And God let me pray a hole in the sky over him. And I was praying and I felt my arm doing this. God done tore him up. And God tore him up. I mean, he was tore up. He got to weeping and crying. Amen. And I didn't know what was going on his, under my arm in his heart, but I knew what was going on in my heart. And I knew that God, the God of heaven was right there and the power of God was right there. And he was crying and weeping. And I just go, you know what I did? I just kept praying. I mean, I didn't say it this way. Lord, I don't know what you're doing right here under my arm, but I know I can, amen. God's doing something. So I thought, well, no need to get in a hurry. So I just kept praying for him, amen. Oh, yes, hallelujah. I just kept praying for him. Well, we prayed, and finally we got done. And I said, well, I didn't know what to ask. I didn't know if I ever say something, ask. And I just said, well, amen, praise the Lord. And buddy, he just voluntarily said, I got saved. I said, do what? I said, do what? He said, I just got saved. I said, I thought you was going to wait. He said, yeah, I was going to wait. But he said, something happened, amen. Hey, something happened, hallelujah. Oh, God got a hold of his heart. I said, well, when'd you get saved? He said, right then, while you was praying, amen. Oh, yes. Amen. Glory. But I told all that to bring out that point that he went all the way back looking for a starting line. Do you have that? Do you have that? Listen, I want to give you a few things here that I wrote down last night about that starting line. They which run in a race, verse number, let me get back to my text here. Look at it. We'll get there in a minute to find it. I must have lost my tab right there where I got it. 1 Corinthians 9. Right here it is. Know ye not that they which run in a race, including an all-inclusive term. Here's what I wrote down, just a few things. Every race and runner has a starting line. That's the place where the race officially begins. If there's no starting line, then nothing else matters. Listen, it does not matter how fast you are. It does not matter how well that you perform as a professing Christian. It does not matter how far ahead that you are of many others that are in the race, far as appearance is concerned. You may look the part. You may have the praises of other runners even. But with no starting line, then you are disqualified from the race. Disqualified. Nothing else is going to matter. You'll never wonder. You don't need to worry about rewards. You need to be concerned about residence. Where am I going to reside forever and ever and ever? I don't think you and I, with our little earthly brains, can comprehend something that is infinite. I don't think that we can wrap our brain around someone, God even, that never had a beginning. I can't hardly grasp that. A God that'll never have an ending. I can't grasp that. I can't grasp the concept of eternity. Forever unending. And listen, if you die lost without Jesus Christ, never had that starting line, and some of you here by your own testimony, you've never had that starting line. You've come to church. We have young people that come to church here, kids that come to church here. You've come to church here ever since you've been born, some of you, and you still are not saved. Still are not saved. But I want to tell you, there's a starting line still yet. A starting line, and that's another thing too about the runner. Brother Ivan said it twice. Every race, every runner has their name in the books. Nobody comes up to a runner, excuse me, who are you? Well, I was just out here looking on as an observer, and I just thought it'd be a good thing to start running. And they flip through, let me just wait and see here, and they flip through the book. They look through the book and see, well, your name ain't in that book. You're not signed up. Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it? That's something I can't answer for you. That's something you cannot answer for me. That's something that the Scriptures and the Spirit of God must assure you of, that is factual. Your assurance comes from the Scriptures and the Spirit of God, and that is it. That's the only two sources of assurance. Amen. My soul, God have mercy. Listen to this. I'll read another one of these. Sir Thomas Scott, he was born in 1535. 1535 and died in 1594, 59 years old. I researched that out. But Sir Thomas Scott, his dying words was this. He was an infidel, just like Voltaire, spent his life, no God, nothing to it, a bunch of hocus pocus. Here's his last words in a quote. Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to the perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. He said, until this moment, what moment was that? The moment he was leaving here. Can you imagine that, Brother Fultz? Can you imagine church coming down to, I'm not talking about just kind of getting weak and you know it's out there close. I'm talking about within the last breath or the last maybe two or three breaths come a reality to your soul and your mind that I've been wrong in what I've professed to believe and that I am now facing a hopeless eternity without Jesus. If I spend 100 years preaching the gospel, living a Christian life, and find out at the end they wasn't nothing to it, what have I lost? What have I lost? I haven't lost nothing. Thank God, Brother Stephen, I have not lost nothing. It's the best life. I've got peace. I'm not looking over my shoulder wondering who's going to turn me in or if the law's going to catch me or am I in trouble or, amen, thank God, I'd rather be living the life I'm living even if there wasn't no heaven. Brother McWilliams, if we spend our life living for Jesus and serving God and we come to the end, Brother Jonathan, and discover there wasn't no heaven after all, what have I lost? I ain't lost nothing. But if you spend your life saying ain't nothing to it, I don't believe it, nothing to it. Sometimes I can't even hardly put a post on Facebook about God or anything. That there's a certain individual that used to sit on these pews years ago as a little boy. He comes on there and, I mean, he rips up everything I say. Ain't no God. God don't love people. Ain't nothing to it. And I mean just constantly ripping it up. Sat on these pews as a little boy for years. And he's chosen to believe that the atheist point of view and the infidel point of view, just ain't nothing to it. No God. That don't shake me a bit, but it does trouble me that somebody sat under my preaching and sat in Sunday school here and sat in this very sanctuary and almost on the pew where I'm standing close, sat on that pew for several years and don't have any more confidence that there's a God than that. Are y'all listening? I wonder if we as RBTers, I wonder if we feel any responsibility about that. I wonder if we'd been full of the Holy Ghost, Brother Fultz. Everybody, preacher, singers, teachers, every church member full of the Holy Ghost. This place would have so much power, there's no way you convince me that a boy or a girl could sit on these pews, especially for that length of time, and still not be convinced. Have you had a starting line? Have you had a starting line? No starting line, then the finish line is meaningless. Are you signed up? Just because you're running doesn't mean you're in the race. Have you had a starting line? Miss Paulson, I want you to come. Here's another infidel's last words. He said this, quote, last words. I would gladly give $150,000 to have it proved there is no hell. That was the last thing he said. I would love to give money to prove that there's no hell because he's fixing to die. What about that? Goodness. Yep. Listen to this one. Francis Newport. What argument is there now to assist me against matters of fact? Do I assert that there is no hell while I feel one in my own bosom? Goodness, can you imagine dying like that? That there is a God I know because I continually feel the effects of His wrath. That there is a hell, I am equally certain, have received an earnest of my inheritance already in my own breast. And then there was a little commentating going on, lest his friends should think he was going insane. He said to them, could hear him talk like that after all he spent his life trying to profess and believe. Man, I feel God's dealing with somebody. Lest his friends should think that he was going insane, he said to them, you imagine me melancholy or distracted? I wish it was either. But it is part of my judgment that I am not. My appreciation of persons and things is more quick and vigorous than when I was in perfect health. Oh that I was to lie 1,000 years upon the fire that is never quenched to purchase favor with God and then be reunited to Him. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer to the end of my torments than one poor hour. And here's what he said before he died. Oh, eternity, eternity. That's what he said when he died. Oh, eternity, eternity. As death seized him, he uttered a groan of inexpressible horror and cried out, oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. The insufferable pangs of hell. Oh, eternity, forever and forever. And died. I want to tell you this. I don't know. I wasn't aiming the message to go that direction. But there's no need for me to worry about preaching any of the rest of this about the race if there's no starting line. If there's no starting line. Saved people dies. Lost people dies. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But I'm going to tell you, this is a Bible truth. And not only do I have things that give the last words of lost people, I've even got a book, pretty thick book, that's got recorded last words of lost people and also recorded last words of saved people. And brother, I'm telling you, saved people do not die the same as lost people. Lost people dies, unbelievers dies with the full blow of the sting of death. The sting of death. But for the people of God, it's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Oh, grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? You've heard me tell this. I'm going to end with this. Seemed the way the messages went. Dr. Ed McAbee, years ago, he's one of my great heroes, and he's got cancer now, but when he was pastoring in Gaffney, he went to the bedside of one of his men in the church that was dying. I mean, literally, at that very moment, those moments, he was just checking out. And the nurse came in to give that man this particular shot, whatever that is. Brother McCarricker probably could help us with that, but it was some kind of a shot that just kindly puts them out in la-la land where it numbs them of what's taking place. And he refused it. He said, "No, ma'am, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't need that. I am saved. I'm a child of God." She got tore all to pieces. I mean, she got in hysterics. Just, "Look, hey, sir, listen, you've got to have," because she's watched people die without it that was lost. And he said to her again, he said, "Ma'am, I want you to stay in the room. I want you to watch a child of God die on nothing but the naked grace of God." She heard that and she turns to the preacher, Brother McAbee, and she said, "But please tell him he needs this. He's got to have this." And he said, "Ma'am, it's his death. Let him die it the way he wants to. And he wants you to stay in the room." And reluctantly, she stayed in the room and watched that child of God die with a glow and a smile on his face. Completely different than those that had, without it, would have been screaming and hollering and grinding their very hairs of their head into the headboard or into the pillow. How are you planning on dying? You are planning on it, aren't you? You are making preparations for that day, aren't you? You don't know when it is. I don't know when it is. It might be today for me. It might be tomorrow. I don't know. But listen, if this happens to be the last message I preach, Sister Kim, if it happens to be the last message, I want it to be said, Preacher Rackley, last message he preached, he pleading for people to get saved. Pleading for God's people that's in the race to run it and run it right and run it well and finish your course with joy and be honorable to the one that's called you. I want us to bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Miss Paulson is going to play. The message took a turn in the direction that it did. I didn't have anything to do with that. But I just followed his leadership. Have you had the starting line? Is there evidence in your life that you have had a starting line and that you are officially in the race and you are signed up? Does your life prove that you are in the race? We're not going to wait very long. You've been very kind and patient. Let us finish this very serious thought. If you want to come, would you come? If you're here today and you're not saved, we'll take the Word of God and show you. You say, "Preacher, it's late. It's late. I can't believe it's this late." I don't know. But I know this. If you're starting to face eternity, not saved, you'll wish I'd preached for 2 days and not stop. So we wait just a moment. If you need to come. I know the message this morning wasn't really totally to God's people. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not in the race. You're not headed to the finish line of heaven. We're going to wait just a moment if you need to come. Could have probably preached like this over in Philippines. It'd probably been 25 or 30 get saved. But you can preach like this in America. Hardly anybody even raises an eyebrow of concern. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the close of the service. Lord, I was keenly aware through preaching this morning that you were speaking. And I believe, Lord, somebody's going to be troubled, are troubled and going to be troubled this afternoon. Pray the Holy Ghost of God will arrest their soul. Lord, I'm glad that I could say and did say to that young man that I referenced earlier that he's 38 years too late to convince me that there's no God and there's nothing to it. Lord, I'm glad I know that it's real. Thank God I know it's real. And I'm not guessing at it and hoping and wondering and wishing. I know, Lord, that I'm saved. I know that. Hallelujah. Lord, please, dear Father, speak to hearts throughout the afternoon. Lord, there's others that need to be saved. And it troubles me, and it should trouble us as a church to see how that when they hear preaching like we've heard this morning, the seriousness of it, when we hear that and we see lost people sit on these pews and leave, still lost, still unsaved, and seemingly not really bothered. Some maybe are not even bothered at all. They're thinking more about getting out and wish the preacher would hurry up. We just leave them with you today, Lord. Deal with them, trouble them, work in their heart, put a sense of urgency in their heart about being saved. And help us as believers that make up this church that we will search our hearts this afternoon to pray and make sure that we're not a hindrance to the Spirit of God working. Have your will and your way. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.